Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then turning over to the Song of Solomon. Bless you. Beginning in chapter 2, and I'll read down through verse 7, please. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. Like a lily among the thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. Like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. In his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He has brought me to his banquet hall, and his banner over me is love. Sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, because I am lovesick. Let his left hand be under my head, and his right hand embrace me. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, blessed Holy Spirit, our great triune God, you are our God and we are your people. And we come together this morning to worship you, to recount the great things, the mighty works that you have done, and the great love that you have shown to us, the grace that you have given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, so great that we lack nothing. And we ask for your help this morning. If we have found grace in your sight, O Lord, give us grace that we may return unto you our love in response to the love that you have shown to us. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. I had a wonderful time last night. Came up a bit early. Went to the recital, the ballet recital. It was amazing. If I had tried anything like that, you would have had to call the AAA club and get a wrecker out to move me to the hospital. But I had to leave after the first act because I didn't want to navigate the back roads in the dark or in the dusk, and my plan utterly failed. I wound up in cornfields. And one farm looks like another farm, which looks like another farm, and eventually made it back. And how good it is to be here with you today. Mr. and Mrs. Curtis the Younger, how wonderful it is to see you. One of the most grievous, tragic events that occur in any marriage is divorce. It could be a divorce for biblical reasons. It could be fully justified, but that does not lessen the grievousness of it. That does not lessen the tragedy of it. But there is one case, and I think it's especially pernicious. It is more terrible than a divorce due to adultery or covenant breaking in the form of spousal abuse, and that is a divorce due to indifference. When a married couple who have been together for 25, 30 years, and over the last maybe 23, 28 years, have concerned themselves with principally matters of maintenance. I need to go to the store. Would you pick up my laundry? Who's going to take the kids to ballet? What time is Timmy's soccer game? Where are we going to go on vacation? Did you get that for me? I know of one case where a man married for 32 years, very dedicated to supplying the needs of his family, worked himself to the bone, came home one day, there was a note on the table from his wife and said, "I'm leaving. I don't love you anymore because you don't love me." And the man never saw it coming. The Song of Solomon is a wonderful example of Christ's love for you as individuals and for his church as a whole. And it sets the pattern for the love between a husband and a wife. And it is all based upon the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have been called into fellowship with him. Now, we have a very distorted view of fellowship. We think that fellowship is getting together and having coffee and talking about the day's events, or sharing a meal and discussing things, having no relevance to the things of the kingdom of Christ. But our fellowship with Christ is much deeper than the shallowness that we go about in our day-to-day lives with him and with each other. Newlyweds are amazing. They really are. They only have eyes for each other. And those of us who have been, in my case, 38 years, I sit back and I think of all the times when I wish I had treated my wife differently. That I had remembered those days when we were first married. That I treated her more like Christ does to you and I. Our fellowship with Christ is something that is so very important to him. And it ought to be much more important to us. It's very easy for you and I to take our spouses for granted, isn't it? You can do it without thinking. It's like turning on a switch or turning off a switch. And Christ does not approach you in that same way. And so now we need to turn our attention to our fellowship with Christ. Because if that is out of sync, if there is a problem with our fellowship with Christ, if we're not really serious about that, If we are not going to take that as the most important thing that we can live by day by day by day by day, moment by moment by moment by moment, your fellowship with your wife or your husband or your children or your parents, that's going to be out of whack. The horizontal is not going to be good when the vertical is damaged. And this is the beauty of grace, because now we can fix it, and we can fix it right now. I want you to notice a couple of things in this. In the 1 Corinthians passage, Paul writes, "We have fellowship with the Son of God." The real turning point for Paul, who was a faithful Jew, a Hebrew of Hebrews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, regarding the law blameless, the one thing that turned his entire world upside down is when he recognized that Jesus is Messiah, the Son of God, the anointed of God, the one who had been promised in all the Old Testament teachings that Paul had been taught since he was a young lad, learning at the feet of Gamaliel. And he says, our fellowship is with the Son of God. And that lays the basis for everything that Paul does after that. That our business is not with a theological construct of who Jesus is, but it is the dealing with the Son of God. And we deal with him in his role as mediator. And we... And if you think about it, we are called into fellowship with him. That is wherein your fellowship consists, in his role as mediator. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me." What is Jesus saying in this? We always confine that to the moment of salvation. And that is not the case. It begins at the moment of our salvation. It begins at the moment when we place our trust in Christ, but then it continues. This fellowship, this communion. I mean, you know, you guys have been very, very gracious to me and to Janet and my boys over the years, and we've been in your homes. We have stayed with you. Our boys dumped a bag of M&Ms in the Hoffman's house one day, and they're still talking to us, and you know, you invite me into your homes for meals. This is a fellowship. This is when we learn to partake of one another. And that's what Jesus is saying. I am coming into you. I will sup with you. If that's not fellowship, I don't know what is. Certainly not going to Starbucks. I will have fellowship with you. See, he delights in his people to the point where he has a deep fellowship with them. He delights himself. If you look at Hebrews chapter 6, beginning of verse 4, he says, the writer of Hebrews says, "For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucified to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. And now here's the key. For the ground that drinks the rain, which often falls on it and brings forth vegetation, useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. You're that ground. You're that ground that's supposed to take in these graces and these blessings and this fellowship that you receive from the Father through the mediation of His Son, that you may bring forth vegetation. That, as Jesus says in John 15, that you bring forth good fruit. Driving around yesterday, I saw lots of fruit. And I was thinking about this as I was driving around. That ought to be us. Now, I farmers are putting nets over some of their trees, I presume, to keep the birds away. I'm not a farmer. I'm from New York. Fruit exists at the grocery store. How it got there, I have no idea. But it was good that I got lost, because I'm thinking of this, but we don't do the same thing. We don't protect ourselves that we may bear more fruit. Take stock of your life. Go home this afternoon. Write down. Where have you borne fruit in the last year? And if you have a trouble getting the list going, ask your spouse. For your child, ask your parents. If you're an elder, ask the congregation. See, when we bring forth this vegetation, we receive the blessing of God. And this is so critical because, and sometimes I don't think we consider this carefully enough, Jesus delights in his people. And we sit there and we think about it, and you know when you go to Jesus' times, you're very ashamed to be there. And I understand that. I struggle with the same thing too. I don't have a right to be there. And it's that little saying that, Satan stands and says, you're guilty, right? You know that. And it's probably the only time Satan says the truth. So what's our response? Our response is, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet it is not I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. His greatest demonstration of love is that while I was still a sinner, while you were still sinners, Christ died for you. Where does that enter into your contemplation, your active thinking, when you go to Christ? Is it a one-off? Is it a one-off saying, oh, God, God, I really screwed this one up. I was watching pornography this week. Please forgive me. Or is it, oh, Christ, for the sake of your name, for the sake of your covenant, I have sinned against you and I've sinned against heaven. Forgive me. Remember your word to me that when we confess my sin, you are faithful and just to forgive my sin. So please cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And then when you get up from your knees, do you believe he did it? Or are you waiting to feel forgiven? Or are you going to accept the word of God when he says, you are forgiven? Because if you're still waiting to feel forgiven, you're going to wait a long time. And the real danger is not that the feeling may or may not come. The real danger is you're calling God a liar. When you get past that point, do you then turn around and say, God, help me today to put off the old man, to crucify the flesh and to put on Christ? Or do you walk around with a list of ethical things to do and not do? See, this is the difference between a life that lives in fellowship with Christ and one that's just trying to get in under the wire. And all through this, Christ still delights himself in his people. In Proverbs 8, verse 31, wisdom declares, "Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments from you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, 'Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord, your God, is in your midst.'" A victorious warrior, he will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. And that was from Zephaniah. What is the cause of his rejoicing? That we bear much fruit. As I mentioned before in John 15, verse 8, "My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Well, that sounds all rather strange, doesn't it? Because we know what happened this past week, don't we? And we're afraid of what's coming in the coming week, aren't we? But see, if we run in and out of this fellowship like we run in and out of 7-Eleven, it's understandable why you feel this way. But it's living in that fellowship moment by moment, day by day, purposefully, self-consciously, not having Jesus as an afterthought, but in the forethought. That's when we reap the blessings and the joy of this fellowship. We were talking about conflict earlier. Ben will love this. I was talking with a fellow who's greatly troubled by the condition of the world and has become very, very fearful. And I asked the question, this probably should have been my second question, but I asked the question, what is wrong with you? Well, I shouldn't have asked that first. Has not Christ defeated death? Has not Christ been exalted to the right hand of God? Has not Christ rule over all men, all nations? Why do we live in greater fear of what our enemies can do and less confidence in who Christ is and what he's done and what he is doing? It's a legitimate question. Probably not in the way that I asked it, but it's a legitimate question. So the question for us then is, where is Christ on Thursday? He's in the midst of you, right? You know why I picked Thursday, right? Because you run out of gas by Thursday, don't you? Right? You come to the Sunday worship, the midweek Bible study, and then Thursday, and you're beginning to wear down, and you know you get more and more tired, and you become succumb to more and more temptation. But we just read, God is in the midst of you. And that's our fellowship. We lay hold on him, and we don't let go. We grab hold on him as he has revealed himself to us in his word, and you don't let go. If you let go, bad things will happen. Don't let go. I can't say it any simpler than that. So how are your devotions going? How are your Bible studies going? Not your Bible studies as a group, but the Bible studies in your family, your personal Bible study. You ever sit down and read Scripture and ask God really, really hard questions? See, we are called into a fellowship with Christ that is unlike any other fellowship that we have. The closest that we get to understanding this fellowship that we have with Christ is in marriage. As Paul points out to us in Ephesians, because that marriage is the model based upon the relationship that Christ has with his church. So what is this fellowship then? What does it consist of that we have with Jesus? Song of Solomon, or Song of Songs, or Canticles, as I read earlier. I want you to notice a couple of things in here. Turn to that now, and we'll wrap up with this. Song of Solomon begins in verse 1 with the statement, by the bride. Okay, who's the bride? Oh, come on. We are. Yeah, don't make it third person. We are. First person. We are the bride of Christ. And she says, I am the rose of Sharon, the lily of the valleys. This is a very self-deprecating statement. At the time, the rose wasn't introduced in the Middle East until after the Old Testament period. What she says is, I'm a flower of Sharon. Now, we know Sharon was a very fertile, very rich area. And she's saying, I'm just a flower. Who am I? Do you ever think about that? Who are you that God should set his love upon you? That's what she's saying. Who am I? I'm nothing. I'm just the lily of the valleys. And the husband turns around in verse 2 and says, no. Like a lily among the thorns. Out of all the surrounding bushes that contain nothing but thorns, here's this lily who's precious in his sight. He's like a lily among thorns, so is my darling among the maidens. And then the woman begins to speak. As she is the lily among thorns, or the darling among all the maidens, he is like an apple tree among the trees of the forest. I mean, I went to Sequoia once. I'd be honest with you, I would have been very shocked to have found an apple tree in the middle of the Sequoia National Forest. It would have seemed out of place to me. It would have been one of those things that it doesn't belong there. Whereas a more observant, a more thoughtful, a more perceptive individual would have said, an apple tree among the redwoods. How can this be? She says, like an apple tree among the trees of the forest, so is my beloved among the young men. All these other guys are like tree, you know, pick a tree. I don't like pepper trees. They're messy. He's an apple tree among all the pepper trees. So is my beloved among the young men. And in his shade I took great delight and sat down, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. When was the last time you thought in terms like that about your fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ? I sat down in his shade. I was protected by him. You remember when he's about to be crucified, he walks into Jerusalem and he weeps over Jerusalem, right? And he says, you know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets, but I wanted to gather you under my wings as a hen gathers her chicks. But you would not have it. It is the shade that the bride finds her comfort in, her protection, her contentment. So when you start off the day, what's the first thing you start off with? Emails? Texts? Ready to run out into the world? Or are you going to gather yourself for a few moments and nestle yourself in the shade of his protection? And taste of his fruit, which is sweet. And then he has brought me to his banquet hall. He has brought her into the place of feasting, where if she was just satisfied with the apple, now she will be overwhelmed with all the graces that attend to this banquet hall. And his banner, she writes, his banner over me is love. You know what a banner is, don't you? Right? You see it in Numbers, right? Each tribe has their own banner. Right? And when it's presented in the book of Numbers, you know, it represents an army. An army on the march. That's what Numbers is all about. That this army is going to go out and conquer the land that God had given them. And each tribe has a banner. And you lived under that banner. And it continued into the medieval ages, right? You stand there and you see castles, right? And they all have a banner. Whoever the duke or the knight or the lord of the manor or whatever. That was his banner. You were under his protection. The same thing happens in United States Navy ships. Every ship has a flag and it flies the flag. And that is representative of the United States. And with that come certain guarantees and certain rights and certain privileges. So much so to the point that for years we were concerned about people running on board the ship and requesting asylum. That is that banner. And now the bride says, the banner of my husband is love. And he has spread it over me. And in that I take confidence. In that is my hope. In that is my protection. In that is my comfort. You see how very, very different now this biblical idea of fellowship with the Son of God is so very, very different than what you and I conceive of as fellowship on a daily or a weekly basis. And then in verse 5, she says, sustain me with raisin cakes, refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. Now, there is a very important distinction that you must make in the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is an extremely sensual book, but it is not a sexual book. Do you understand the difference? In our society today, we have confused the two. One applies to the senses, sensual. And that's what she's saying here. Right? Do you ever... I'm not going to ask that question. I'll put it in my... I can remember times getting underway for a deployment where for 3 or 4 days, I was just sick to the point I didn't want to eat, didn't want to do anything, because I missed Janet so much. Do you remember those days? I bet you do. I bet you do, because when mommy goes away, you keep saying, where's mommy? When is she coming back? When will I see her again? When will she hold me? When will she talk words of love to me? No, I know Grandma and Grandpa love you a great deal. Right? Thank you for saying that. But it's not the same, is it? It is not the same as when a husband speaks tender words. And I don't care whether you've been married a month or you've been married 40 years or 50 years. When husbands speak words of love to their wives, or wives speak words of love to their husbands. And she said, I'm exhausted from this. I'm so low. I need something to eat. I'm just exhausted. And then she says, let his left hand be under my head and his right hand embrace me. Right? This is a beautiful picture. You know, the husband and the wife are lying down and he cradles her in his arms. That's the same thing Christ does for you now. But see, we have developed this Neoplatonic heresy. Because now we think the Bible is all spiritual and it's not sensual, and that's not true. We have to start thinking covenantally. See, Jesus giving himself to you did not end at the cross. It continues today. How do I know that? He's given you His Spirit that dwells in you. What sweetness. What delight the bride takes in her husband. And what delight the husband takes in his bride. Look at the safety that he provides her by sheltering her in the shade of his arms. And the support and the consolation that he gives to her. We have here a beautiful picture, and it's intended to move you. It is intended to move you to think differently about your fellowship with Christ. Let me ask you this question. I'll end with this. Two questions. Do you only think of your relationship to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, His Messiah, in the light of the cross? Or do you think of your relationship, your fellowship with Him, in the light of everything that He is and everything that He does? Do you think it's just based upon a past action which took place 2,000 years ago? Or is that being worked out now, day by day, because He's given you His Spirit? We all have idols. We all have things that we call beloved. Tolkien said it most aptly. My precious. What is this beloved in comparison to all the other beloveds that you have? It is time for you and I to begin putting to death the flesh and all these other idols and going back to Christ in the beauty of His holiness, of His righteousness, in the beauty of who He is and what He has done, and put off the old man and put on Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we